This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. وبعد. Special brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. First of all, I would like to thank the organizers of today's or this weekend's very important event, JKN, Jamia Khatamun Nabiyyin, and its patron, Mufti Sheikh Saif al-Islam, may Allah protect him, and all the teachers, Mufti Abdul Wahid and Dr. Rafaqat, and everybody else involved in arranging this program, mashallah, a very important topic that is being discussed. It's an honor and privilege for me, myself, to be here. This is my first time ever. I actually don't come to Bradford that often, but very rarely. I think I've just delivered two talks. I was just talking to brother who came with me that I think in the last 10, 15 years, I think twice I've been, once at a university and once it was just coincidentally, there was a big program in the masjid, Mufti Abdul Mani came and he was supposed to come late and they just brought me to, they just stood up. So it's very rare I come to this blessed Sharif of Bradford, or Sharif, mashallah. This is my first time at this place. Sheikh Saif al-Islam is actually a colleague of mine, we used to study together in the same class as well for quite a few years. We're talking about some very, very important topics. Mufti Abdul Rahman before me, mashallah, gave you a very insightful talk. What was this topic? The title? Parenting.
No. Family and societal interaction.
Family and?
Societal interaction.
My topic is a bit not so pleasant topic because it's about talaq and divorce and separation. But if you want to be pleasant, you can be pleasant with everything in life. So this topic, even though it's not really a pleasant topic, marriage problems and separation and divorce and talaq, but inshallah I will try to make this in a way that it's pleasant, because not everything has to be bitter and sour in life. You can find the positives in everything. This is a very detailed topic that requires many different angles to be covered. About a month ago, I think, about 4 or 5 weeks ago, I came to this area, Yorkshire, this is Yorkshire, yes, Huddersfield. And I had a talk in Huddersfield on the same kind of topic, separation, talaq and divorce. It was like a good 3-hour program. So, in that talk, I actually prepared 10 different points, 10 different reasons why we have marriage problems. 10 different reasons. And this is just based on, of course, Quranic guidelines and prophetic teachings, but some of the experience that I've had with dealing with a lot of these cases and with people, that I find these are the 10 major reasons of divorce and talaq that takes place. And I went through them. I spent a lot of time covering the first 5, 6 in detail, and time was short, and the last 4, 5 I had to spend 2 minutes on them. So I thought to myself this time that let me start from number 10 so I could cover the last 5 properly, and then maybe the first few just very quickly, inshallah, because this will be recorded just on YouTube anyway, that talk. So these are some of the reasons which create problems, and then I want to talk just briefly after that about talaq itself. Now, marriage, and I've been teaching the course of marriage and delivering talks on marriage for the past 10, 12, I don't know how many years. We talk about marriage all the time, and that's why it's important to talk about divorce and marriage problems and how to save a marriage. Nobody said ever in the history of mankind that marriage is going to be a absolutely pleasant journey with no hitches and no problems. If anybody thinks There might be somebody who's not married here, but I'm sure it looks like everybody's married here. If anybody thinks his marriage is all going to be just hunky-dory, like we say, and just all pleasant and just all pleasure and no problems, then that person is deluded. This dunya itself is a abode of trials and tribulation. This dunya is an abode of trials and tribulation. Everything. Bliss is only in Jannah. We have three worlds. Dunya, Jannah, and Jahannam. Jahannam is only misery, sadness, sorrow. Jannah is only pleasure, bliss, happiness. Dunya is a combination of both. And everything in the dunya is a combination of both. Inna ma'al usri yusra. With hardship, there's difficulty. So every aspect of life, which includes marital life, regardless of how good a person you are, how practicing you are, how great sheikh you are, how knowledgeable you are, you could be a psychiatric, you could be a counselor. You go to the counselor, he has some issues in his marriage as well. Everyone, there's nobody. Even the Anbiya had issues in their marriage. If Anbiya had their marriage, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam contemplated once divorcing all his wife. تَعَالَيْنَ أُمَتِّعْكُنَّ وَأُسَرِّحْكُنَّ صَرَاحًا جَمِيلًا وَإِنْ كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدْنَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدَّ لِلْمُحْسِنَاتِ مِنْكُنَّ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. And so he even, some prophets actually did divorce their wives. Ibrahim, peace be upon him, advised his son Ismail alayhi salam, غَيِّرْ عَتَبَةَ بَابِكَ, which meant that divorce your wife. So he divorced his wife upon the encouragement or the advice of his father. So this idea that marriage is just going to be before marriage people think, they want to think about marriage, me and my wife, will be a hotel, we'll be walking hand in hand, we'll be counting the stars in the fields, and of course you can do all of that, count the stars, and look at the stars and make the niyyah that this is a sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا. Do that dhikr with your spouse, with your husband, with your wife. But it's not just that. There's definitely pleasure and happiness in marriage, but there's hardships and there's difficulties, there's responsibilities, there's striving, there's struggling, there's so many things that are involved. And this is why when people don't know this, people don't get told this, then before marriage they have a lot of different expectations. I was once saying this in a talk about how much reward there is on nikah and marriage, how much reward there is in Islam on marrying, all the fadail of nikah. I was covering all the hadiths, hadith 1, hadith 2, hadith 3, hadith 4, on the fadail and the virtues and the benefits and the rewards of marriage. A brother asked a question, he stood up, he said, can I ask you a question? I said, yes. I said, what? He said, after listening to all these hadith that talk about so much reward for marriage, I'm just thinking to myself, in Islam, all the things that give you a lot of reward, all of them are hard and difficult, hardship. Waking up for Fajr is difficult, 5 times a day is difficult. Fasting in Ramadan, especially in the summer, is difficult. Hajj. And that's actually in the hadith. حُجِبَتِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ وَحُجِبَتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ. In order to enter Jannah, you have to go through difficult things. It's veiled with difficulties, hardships. You have to practice. And hellfire is veiled with apparently pleasing things. Zina is apparently pleasing. Just earning money how you want, stealing, robbery, theft, gambling, it's just apparently pleasing. Temporary pleasure. So hellfire is veiled with pleasurable things. So he said, I understand this. And when he said this, I said, yes, that's right. It's in the hadith, actually. But he said, I don't understand. One thing, there's an exception, it looks like. There's so much reward in nikah, but it's so amazing. This is probably the only exception that you get so much reward and it's not a difficult thing. I said, brother, are you married? He said, no. I said, that's what you're saying. I'll ask you after you get married, then let's see if you say the same thing. And this is a reason why there's so much reward in nikah, because it's a mujahada, it's a jihad in itself. With your spouse, don't start doing proper qital jihad with your wife, but it's a mujahada, it's a struggle. Not that type of jihad. But it's a struggling, and that's what this whole marital life is about. And therefore, because of that, it's very difficult. We have to struggle. Some people, look, in as every part of our life, for some people there's more of a struggle than for others. This is the taqseem of Allah. In every aspect. For some people, Allah has put in them a lot of love of dunya. And someone has less love of dunya. Now the one who's got a lot of excessive love of the world of dunya, that person has more of a challenge, more of a test, more of a struggle in this aspect of how to earn halal money. It's very easy, he wants to earn haram money because he just loves the dunya world so much. Some people have an anger problem. So their test is in the anger issue. There's one person who's just born, like Imam Al-Ghazali says, some people are born with good akhlaq. So you're either born with them, or you have to strive to acquire them. So the one who's born with them, you can't say to that person, the other person can't say, well, you're lucky, you're fortunate, Allah made you. No, this is your challenge here, but maybe he's got something else. He's probably got a very excessive, lustful nature that for him to stay away from haram, sinful activities and shameful things is very difficult. Eventually, it all balances out. People have different challenges in different aspects of life. So likewise, everyone goes through problems in marital life, but for some people there's greater problem, for some people there's greater challenge, for some people there's less of a challenge. Somebody has a monster-in-law, somebody has a mother-in-law. You know, it's difficult. Not everybody has a mother-in-law, sometimes it's difficult. So you have to manage the situation. Some people, you know, the daughter-in-law is good, and sometimes the daughter-in-law is not good. So everyone goes through struggles. And there are many reasons. Like I said, I had these 10, you know, points that I covered, you know, that create these problems in marriage. Problems will occur, but how to manage them. The first one, which is number 10 in my list, was, which I did not discuss in too much detail, is that out of all these 10, and I'm sure there could be many others, but generally broad 10 main reasons why we have marital problems and conflicts and disputes and then separation and eventually divorce. Out of these 10, this first one is the one which is something which is beyond our capability, capacity, beyond our doing. It's beyond our control. Everything else, from number 2 to number 10, we can manage and we can change ourselves and we can do something about it. But the first point is something we can't really do anything about it. It's you have to do this before marriage. And this is why this is beyond the capacity of human beings. Which is, everything else is perfect, but no compatibility between two people. This is why before marriage, Islam encourages to find a spouse that is compatible to you. And compatible to you who's getting married. The man and the woman who are getting married, they need to be compatible first and foremost. Then maybe families. The problem today is that we want compatibility. Or maybe even if those two are not compatible, the great-granddad from here and the great-grandma here, they need to be compatible. This is a problem in our communities. The two khandans, the two families, they are married. Like, forget these two. Whether whether the wife is good for my son or not, she has to be good to me. Like she's marrying me than before, you know, marrying him. And this is a problem. And I'm going to come to that point anyway, family problems. But compatibility. This is a problem that creates problem. When there's two people, they could be the best two people on planet Earth. They could be the most pious and most righteous and most practicing and the most well-mannered and having the absolute most amazing character, the Imam al-Junayd al-Baghdadi of the time and Rabi' al-Sariyah of the time, yet they could be divorced because there's no compatibility. This is where you say we can't do anything. It's just two people, no chemistry, no connection, no compatibility, no understanding, just two different people. It's just sometimes two different people can work as well. Actually, two opposites, you know, sometimes a good connection. But it's just the makeup, the formulation here is just not working. And this is where Islam says, this is the only time where Islam says you go for divorce. Because other things you can change, you can manage, you can change things. Here you can't change. And this is why before marriage we need to find out who's compatible and who's not compatible. Sayyidina the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he advised Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu once, he said, Ya Ali, O Ali. He wasn't saying, Ya Ali Zindal. He was just saying, Ya Ali, O Ali. ثَلَاثٌ لَا تُؤَخِّرْهُنَّ. Three things do not delay. And one of them he said, وَالْأَيِّمْ إِذَا وَجَدْتَ لَهَا كُفْءًا. When you find a suitable person for a non-married woman, then don't delay it, marry her off. This is what we call kafa'a, compatibility, suitability. Extremely important. Before people get married, this compatibility, suitability doesn't necessarily mean that you both speak, you know, Bengali or Punjabi or Gujarati or you're from the same caste culture. It may help, sometimes it does help, but not necessarily so, especially in our day and age. It doesn't necessarily mean, like I say this, I've said that I made this saying and I once wrote about it too. So, you know, I have the saying that sometimes there's a couple, they have the same mother tongue yet speak different languages. And some have a different mother tongue but speak same language. Did you understand that? Oh, people of Bradford. Sometimes they have the same mother tongue yet they speak different languages. And some couples have different mother tongues but speak the same language. Because they're not on the same wavelength. They could both be, you know, speaking Punjabi at home. but they're not on the same wavelength. He talks and she doesn't understand it. What she says, he doesn't get it. It's just two completely different misunderstandings, because the way of talking, just outlook on life, you know, understanding of life, interests of life, goals of life, aims and objectives of life. She likes to read books and he likes to jump up and down. She likes to, you know, just relax at home and he likes to, you know, just go all the time outside. And she likes, you know, to go to sightseeing nature and he wants to just go to Dubai every day and every week to see buildings. It's two different people. You have to have someone, if you both like nature, you both have the same understanding, you both like books, or you both don't like books, you both like traveling, or you both don't like traveling, intellect. So these are the interests of compatibility in different things. One is interests of, time is very short, there's so many things to talk about. So this is just one aspect, interest of life. Number two could be intellectual compatibility. Compatibility is divided into aims and objectives and interests and likes and dislikes of life. And number two, intellectual compatibility is very, very important. Aqal. You know, intellectual compatibility is very important. You have to be mentally, intellectually on the same wavelength. If there's no intellectual compatibility, sometimes it can work. If, for example, you know, one of the spouses is willing to just submit, then it can work. But sometimes when you have, there's intellectual problems, you don't understand each other intellectually. Yes, like one wife once, when she emailed me, she said, I just find, in her words, I just find my husband too dumb. I told her, don't say that, say it in a nice way. But that's what she wrote. She goes, I just find him too dumb. He just doesn't, I just can't live with him. It's just, so it sometimes happens. And some husbands, they find that their wives are, it's just, there's no compatibility. This person is an intellectual. He has a different way of understanding things and outlook on life and dealing with things. And she doesn't just get it. If she just says yes, 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 no problem, then it will make work. But this difference in compatibility from the aqal, intellectual compatibility, is also problematic. So, and number three, there's another type of compatibility, but we'll just leave that because it requires an explanation and there's no time for it. So, this is one reason, no compatibility, and therefore it's important to make a right choice before marriage, beforehand. Find out, is there compatibility? It doesn't necessarily have to be from the same caste, etc., but there needs to be compatibility. Number two, which is given, and we all know about this anyway, one of the main reasons why we have problems in marriage is because we know Allah will not bless a marriage. There will be no barakah in a marriage if there's no deen in a marriage. When we say deen, it doesn't just mean praying. A lot of people who pray, they have problems in marriage. A lot of people, you know, wear the niqab and the hijab and grow beards and have problems in marriage. We've restricted deen. That's the problem. We've restricted Islam. We've restricted. We all have our own notions of what practicing is, being a practicing Muslim is. For some people, niqab, hijab, that's it. I am 97.5% Muslim. As soon as I wear the niqab, that's it. I've done 97% of Islam done. Now 2.5%, yeah, maybe, because I wear the niqab. Niqab is 0.00001% of Islam, sisters. It's, seriously, it's a very small part from the teachings of Islam. It's not even, okay, let's leave that. No, it's fard wajib, but it's not absolutely qat'i as like the hijab is, but that's another discussion. So, there's so many aspects of what is practicing deen mean? Taqwa, that's why the time of nikah, why do we recite, why does the imam recite the khutbah of nikah, which is called khutbatul hajah? Why does he recite three verses of taqwa? يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَّفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً ۚ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامَ ۚ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا ۚ إِنَّ الْآيَةَ آيَةٌ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا especially fear Allah about your tongue وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ إِنْ تَبَيَّنَ الْآيَةُ and the last one يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. A lot of times, you know, we don't understand. You know, the imam should, whoever's delivering the khutbah ceremony, should actually translate these verses every single time. Explain these verses. Tell the person, oh brother, bride, groom, whoever's getting married, why am I reciting this? I'm not just doing some mantra and some wadifa, and we live in a wadifa world, obsessed with wadifa anyway. This is not just a wadifa that I'm just reading and that's it. It's some blessed thing happened. No, why am I reading this? What's the maqsad? What's the objective? Why has the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this? These three verses that have no mention of the word nikah or ziwaj in them, why has he made these three verses a sunnah? Because it's reminding the bride, the groom, the parents-in-law from both sides, the both families, everybody that, you know what, if you want to make this marriage work, there's only one thing, and that is you have to have taqwa in your life. If you want to make your marriage work, you have to have taqwa. And what is taqwa? Taqwa, like I said, is not just wearing a hat. Taqwa is the consciousness, the thought, the understanding, the realization that before I do anything or I say anything, I will be answerable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time I, as a wife, open my mouth, every time I speak to my husband, I will be asked by Allah. If I am screaming, if I am nagging, if I am shouting, if I am swearing, you like this and you don't do this and you... You know, some niqabi women do that as well, a lot of them, you know. It happens all the time, whether niqabi or non-niqabi, where's the taqwa gone? Taqwa is gone. Every time I speak, I open my mouth, Allah will question me. This is why Imam Shafi'i, when somebody used to come to speak to him, he wouldn't respond straight away. He would look down, think, and then talk. Somebody asked him, "Oh Imam, why do you do that?" He said, "Hatta a'rifa anna al-khayra fil kalami wa fi sukut." I think whether it's better to speak or it's better to remain silent. So taqwa means before doing anything, I am conscious. وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ. The one who fears his Lord, that I will, this hisab. How have I spoken to my wife? I know we quote this a lot. Mufti Taqi Uthmani Hafizahullah mentions this a lot about his sheikh, who was Dr. Abdulhi Arifi Rahimahullah, that he once said that I've been married for 55 years. In 55 years of my marriage, I have never raised my voice over my wife's voice. Imagine, 55 years. And then I heard this as well, another talk of it. He said that, this is what he told us, and then his wife, the sheikh's wife, Dr. Abdulhi Arifi Rahimahullah, his wife, he said, my wife asked that, not to ask that, but he asked about this. She said, yes, not that he's just not raised his voice, but he's never even told me to do anything. He's never instructed me, get me water, not even a glass of water. I, of course, willingly, I die to do it, and I will do it, but he's never done that in the marriage. This is what you call karama. You know, we think a big sheikh is like, okay, mashallah, and nice scarf and a big subhan, Allah, ooh, and that's it, and you become a big sheikh. The greatest karama is what? Living a life of 55 years. Look at the seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's how he was. خَدِمْتُ النَّبِيَّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam عَشْرَ سِنِينَ. Anas bin Malik says, فَمَا قَالَ لِي أُفٍ قَتْ. Never said the word "uff" to me. Never said, why did you do this for something I shouldn't have done, and why didn't you do this for something I should have done? Just look at, you know, sometimes I, you know, when you read the seerah, seriously, we are so far away from the seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every aspect of life. We need to go back to study the seerah. For every Muslim, the real example, fi rasulillahi uswatun hasana, laqad kana lakum fi rasulillahi uswatun hasana, the role model before us is the seerah, is the shama'il of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We need to read that, not just seerah of how, what kind of hat he wore, that's fine as well, good of course, but along with that, fi afwihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fi karamihi, regarding his karam, his generosity, his humility, his humbleness, his how he used to say, I eat like a slave eats, أَأْكُلُ كَمَا يَأْكُلُ الْعَبْدِ. How he would yamshi fil aswaq, he would go into the market as well. Doesn't mean if I become a sheikh, I can't even walk in the markets. That's what the mushrikun used to say. Mali hadha rasul ya'kulu ta'am wa yamshi fil aswaq. You know, how he would walk and not two people used to walk behind him. How he would be like no entourages and no this or no that. A simple human being of simplicity. Every aspect of his life. Let's see how are we in relation to that. That's the judge. We need to judge our lives. Our eating life. How much chicken and meat we eat and how much did he used to eat? Nowadays, the greater the maulvi, the more that we're eating. That's totally contrary to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aisha radiallahu anha says 2 months used to pass by, nothing cooked on the stove. How much meat he would eat? Kana batnuhu wa sadruhu sawa, equal. Eating excessive food is a big problem. You know, I know people, there's so many restaurants in Bradford, and sorry if somebody has a restaurant, I don't want to stop your business, inshallah. There will be somebody someday eating from your restaurant. But, you know, this living standards, how did he live at home? The simplicity, we want mansions, we want buildings, we want big beds. How did he live? How did he eat? How did he walk? How did he talk? That's what we need to bring back into our lives. And seriously, once we do that, it just makes a massive difference. So taqwa, if we want barakah in marriage, we need taqwa. And taqwa also means taqwa, fearing Allah, tazkiyah, you know, working on the heart, removing. Sometimes we think, oh, we've got marriage problems. Why? Oh, this happened. We have to realize that sometimes it's our own fault. We haven't rectified our souls. We haven't worked on our souls. Have I removed all these illnesses and diseases of the heart? Jealousy. If just one example. This is why it's a tazkiyah, reforming of the soul, is a very important obligation in Islam. It has a direct link with marital bliss. Someone who has jealousy, they have not worked, man or a woman, on their heart of removing hasad, jealousy. وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ. Then you'll be married, you'll be jealous with everybody. If the wife has a disease of jealousy, she'll have her sister-in-law's got something, someone's got theirs, or why did they have a baby, or why did they got a big house, or why is this her husband taking her to this holiday, and, you know, jealous with everybody. This is because this jealousy is a disease, it harms no one except the hasid. Likewise, if the husband has jealousy, he's going to be jealous. Love of dunya is a spiritual disease. Every time a woman has love of dunya, every time she sees a handbag, she's got 45 handbags at home, she wants 46th handbag. She's got 25 pairs of shoes, she wants another pair of shoes. Dunya, dunya, dunya. Husband who's got love of dunya will be greedy, will won't give money, will be too busy earning money and not giving time to his wife or family. So these are all spiritual diseases. Taqwa, tazkiyah, all of these things are very, very important. And practicing deen in Islam. And one last part of this point, and I've been focusing on this quite a bit, is part of tazkiyah is what we, you know, the most important thing of tazkiyah. Tazkiyah is, you know, working on the soul. What's the most important part, like, of tazkiyah?
Ego. To control or subdue one's ego.
That's there as well, but like the most important part, like if somebody said, what's the most, this is probably the greatest teaching of our deen. That's why all the hadith books start with that. Ikhlas, sincerity, Sahih al-Bukhari, innama al-a'malu binniyat, most of the hadith books. When we talk about ikhlas and sincerity, we think we need to be sincere when we pray salah. Man salla yura'i faqad ashrak. Whoever prays to show off, then he's shirk. You know, pray for Allah, don't show off. You know, do a talk, don't show off. You know, do work for deen, don't show off. We restrict ikhlas to just that. Ikhlas is not just for ibadat, it's just not for fasting and praying. Not showing off and having sincerity is not just to do with worship. It's even to do with our interaction, social interaction. You give somebody a gift, it must only be for the sake of Allah. Without anything in return, hope of any return, without any expectation, without any name, without any fame, without nobody needs to know. You are good to somebody, this is why لَيْسَ الْوَاصِلُ بِالْمُكَافِ إِنَّمَا الْوَاصِلُ الَّذِي إِذَا قُطِعَتْ رَحِمُهُ وَصَلَحَ. The real maintainer of the ties is not the one who repays back, who pays back. The real maintainer of the ties is the one, when people cut you off, you maintain ties. This is so important in every relationship. I have all the time, you know, people emailing or phoning, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. Yeah, I do this, I'm very good. I'm not, they will also say, you know, I'm not an angel, I know I have my faults as well. But he's like this, it's like that, it's like this, it's like that, it's like that, it's like that. I do this, but he's not doing that. I said, since when was this a transaction, buying and selling transaction? Everyone, every relationship, you scratch my back, then I'll scratch your back. I'm not talking about, you know, literally. You could be literally, if it's your husband or wife. You scratch my back, then I'll scratch your back. If you don't scratch my back, then I won't scratch your back. If you're good to me, then I'll be good to you. If you're not good to me, then I won't be good to you. If you smile at me, then I'll make you biryani. If you don't smile at me, your biryani is gone. This is the problem. The whole, every relationship, Islam says, this is a golden rule, if you want to be happy in this world, is make ourselves such that I am here to serve and nothing else. Everything is for serving. I am here to serve my parents, whether they are good to me or not, who cares? That's between them and Allah. If they want their reward, they'll be nice to me, but they don't have to. I'm not expecting anything. I am good to my wife for the sake of Allah, for the pleasure of Allah, for the reward from Allah. It's all about you. Like if you're a husband, you go into a marriage, you say, it's all about you, yourself, you. Not me, myself, and I. It's all about you. The wife says, it's all about you. I am married. I am not marrying for my needs. That will come anyway. But if everyone takes it upon themselves, it's all about you. Recently in my marriage courses, the summary I say, finally, what have you learned for 2 days? This is what people say. It's all about you. Everything in marriage and every relationship, it's all about the other person. When we make every relationship about the other person, everything is like, I am here to be nice, be gentle, give huquq, give rights for the sake, for the pleasure of Allah, for nothing else and for nobody else, only for reward in Akhirah. Then if your other person is not giving you your rights, then you won't bother too much. Yes, that doesn't mean I'm saying that, okay, you get oppressed and be, you know, oppressed, and even if your husband punches you and abuses you and still... No, of course, there are limits, you can restrict that. But all these problems, because we think it's a transaction. If you're nice to me, then I'll be good to you. If you're nice, not nice to me, then I won't be good to you. Everyone is waiting for a return. It's like a, it's a transaction, it's a game, it's a business deal. Don't make marriages like that kind of a deal. Make it all about the other person. To the point, this is, you know, time is short, but to the extent that even, listen to this carefully, even intimacy and sexual relations, we don't have no children here, yes, all adults, even intimacy and sexual relations, you probably had a session on intimacy, okay, and I'm sure they've said a lot of things, but I don't know if this part has been covered, because this is a salient point. Intimacy has to also be about your partner, your husband, your spouse's, your wife's pleasure, and not about your pleasure. If you want to make intimacy an absolute, ultimate level of intimacy, then you don't worry about my desire. When do I get gratified? My pleasure, my pleasure. You are there. If you're a husband, I am spending all this time of intimacy just for the to fulfill the rights of my wife, because Allah said, fulfill your wife's rights. And I want her needs to be fulfilled, and I want her to get pleasure, and I want her to be pleased. And likewise, the wife makes the same intention. And you'll see the difference. I'm saying this not from my pocket. Okay, well, kind of, but maybe. Well, it's based on ikhlas anyway. But I've got this. This came to my mind. You know, there's a hadith with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I've not read this in a book. That's why I'm just saying this is my understanding of the hadith. That where he called sexual intercourse sadaqah. وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً. Each one of you fulfilling their sexual needs is sadaqah, charity. He calls sex as charity. I have a book on sexual relations as well, which a lot of people know. I've got a heading in there, sex is charity. Now, what is charity? Taking.
Selfless act.
It's all about giving. Charity is all about giving, isn't it? When you say someone, okay, giving charity, brother, say, okay, give me money. No, it's all about giving. Charity is all about being selfless, and all about the other person, it's all about the poor, it's all about the needy, it's all about the other person. So when he calls sexual relations sadaqah, that shows that it's all about giving. Sadaqah means all about giving. So therefore, make the whole marriage based on taqwa, tazkiyah, sincerity, giving, and not about taking. Number three, which already I kind of covered, but I want to just quickly move fast because time is short. One of the reasons why, so we've talked about 2 points, compatibility and not practicing Islam and not having taqwa, etc. A third reason why we have marriage problems is the obsession with wealth. I've already talked about that in the second point, so I won't go into detail. Love of dunya, money issues, wealth issues, money. You know, a lot of people have problems because of money. Wife saying, you don't give me enough money, or you're not earning enough. Comparing marriages. One of the worst things for you to do is compare marriages. Every human being is different. Everyone's different. Do not compare marriages. You can't compare marriages. So comparing marriages, love of dunya, needs to be avoided. Number four, because I'm going backwards, 10, 9, 8, 7. Bad attitude, and this also I talked about in the second, so you can cover it in there. Another point, without you can stop numbering them if you want to. Outside interference. This is a big issue. I don't know, did somebody cover this? But okay, just briefly, and this is why Islam says that, look, the wife has a right to live separately. This is a basic right, even though it goes against some culture, but this is the basic right. If a wife wants to live separately, separate cooking area, living area, then the husband has to provide that. This is part of her nafaqa. And actually many scholars, like for example, Hakim al-Umma Mawlana Shahid Thani rahimahullah, in his time in the 1950s and 40s or 30s, he passed away in the 40s and the 30s, whenever he was teaching, he actually advised and encouraged that in our times, it's not suitable for children to live together. Actually, you live separately, there'll be more There'll be less problems and hearts will be closer, and you will see that there will be amicable relationship. That is, I mean, some people, when you tell them this, they think that that means that, you know what, okay, you know, I'm going to go and live on the moon and Mars and my parents will be in dunya and never see them ever in my life. No. You can live across the road in Bakri, Bradford, everybody, mashallah, lives just, you know, everyone together. You just get a house across or next door neighbor. Just go every day to your parents' house. But give outside interference, and that's a big issue. You should tell people, both wife and husband, sometimes wives have this problem. Every small problem, pick the phone up, my husband didn't smile at me. Come on, what's wrong with you? Every, oh, you know, at breakfast time, he was doing this, he was doing that. You know, be a woman and be a man. Yeah, a woman can't be a man, of course, that's another part. But be somebody, like, you know, you can't start complaining about every small thing. Do not get other people involved unless you have to. Do not get other people involved. This is very, very important. Do not get other people involved. If you want advice, nasiha, go to somebody who is not related to you. Somebody unbiased. You can get intermediary from somebody. But sharing every problem. Sometimes other people create problems. Sometimes a woman is in a... you see, I'm giving more example of a woman because women get more influenced easily than men. This is the nature of our creation. Men have certain qualities, women have certain qualities. This is actually a good quality of a woman. This is not a bad quality. You see, look, you can look at everything positively. Getting influenced easily is a very good quality, in essence. That she takes on board very easily. That's why when she gets married, she easily embraces her husband's ways and teachings and guidelines. This is a sign of soundness and a sign of purity and cleanliness of the heart. So women generally, they are very easily influenced because they're very clean and, you know, clean hearts. They're not rigid. So therefore, they get very easily influenced. And therefore, if someone else talks to them, they're in a perfect marriage. But someone says something, her friend phones her on WhatsApp, 2 hours of conversation on the WhatsApp, doom, 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 like in the middle of the night, talking. If I was you, I'd leave your husband. If I was you, I'd leave your husband. Then she starts scratching her head. Yeah, do you think, you know, I should be, you know, it's just... That's why the hadith says, whoever turns someone away, a woman, man khaddada imra'atan, against her husband, there's some, I can't remember the hadith, but there's warning for that person, of punishment. Do not get involved in other people's marriages. Do not give sincere advice, but never start telling people that, oh, you need to leave your husband, or you need to leave your wife. If I was you, I'd throw him out. If I was you, I'd just pack my bags and go home. What are you doing, and this and that. Let them deal with it. They might be happy. Someone's happy in their marriage the way they are. Someone else puts it in their head that, you know what? Then she starts thinking, oh yeah, actually, yeah, it's true. You don't even think you've got problems until someone tells you you've got problems. So this outside interference, family members, sisters, brothers, parents, it's a big, big, big issue, and that creates a lot of problems in marriages. And finally, just quickly, there's a few points, but I don't have time. I'll leave all of this. And I mentioned two main reasons. The first and number two, which I talked about in a lot of detail. One is that we have to realize men and women are different. Allah has created men and women differently. You read the book, Men from Mars, Women from Venus. Because men and women are different. Look, marriage is going to be difficult, like I said. Why? Because before marriage, we are all individual people. We're living alone. We sleep in your own room. Maybe when you were young, you were sharing the same room with your siblings. But there's no kind of that closeness. لِبَاهُنَّ لِبَاسُ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسُ لَهُنَّ. You weren't like that with anybody where you're sharing the same room, same bed, same life, same children, same thoughts, same ideas. Any two human beings together, there's going to be conflict. Because we are all different. That's why the hadith in Sunan Tirmidhi, Al-Muslimu alladhi yukhalitu al-nas wa yasbir ala adahum, khayrun min al-Muslimi alladhi la yukhalitu al-nas wa la yasbir ala adahum. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying in this hadith that a believer who intermingles with people, interacts, socializes, and therefore has to go through hardship and difficulty because feelings are hurt, is better than a Muslim who doesn't live and socializes with anybody and hence his feelings are not hurt. Which means that if you don't want nobody to hurt your feelings, you just go in a desert or top of a mountain and just live there, that's it. Nobody will hurt your feelings. But this hadith is saying that as long as you're going to live with somebody, then without a doubt, your feelings will be hurt. What do you do about it? The hadith is saying, do sabr. So therefore, because every two human beings are different, we all look different, we all sound different, our fingerprints are different, we think differently. Two people are different, and then in marriage, it's not just even two people, there's two genders. Men are from Mars, women from Venus, these are two genders. A woman thinks differently. A man thinks differently. A woman deals with problems differently. A man deals with problems differently. A woman talks differently. A woman talks metaphorically. If your wife tells you, you've never taken me out, that means that I like to go out today. That's what she means. Now, if you haven't realized, this is why we need to learn about these things. You know, a lot of times, and this is actually based on a hadith. I talked about this I have a 40 hadith book on marriage as well. There's a hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about, you know, المرأتك الضلعي إن أقمتها كسرتها وإن استمتعت بها استمتعت وفيها عوج. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates, Bukhari and Muslim, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a woman is like a rib. If you try to straighten her, you will break her. If you want to enjoy her with the crookedness. That doesn't mean she's crooked. What this hadith is trying to say, I've got a whole commentary on this hadith, that this is not condemning women. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling men that from your angle, women may look different. And the beauty of the woman, just like the beauty of the rib is in it being bent, the beauty of the woman is in her being different to you, more fragile, women are more fragile, they're more sensitive. And that's why men fail to realize before getting married that I'm marrying a man or a woman. You know, people need to be reminded, a bachelor, you've always lived with your friends and having shisha and coming 2 o'clock in the morning and saying, you know, your friend says something, you might just slap him in the back, you know, or something. And you can't do the same to your wife. A lot of young people forget that this is not just your friend that you are hanging around with. This is a woman. She thinks differently. She understands things differently. She's very sensitive. She's very gentle, emotional. Like, you can ask our sisters there, they'll definitely laugh at this. Every time I mention this, sometimes they cry. You ask them why they're crying. I don't know why I'm crying for. The brothers laugh. They didn't laugh because I said that. They don't know. I feel like crying. Well, what's wrong with you? I just don't know. There's something. It looks like something's going to happen. Whoa, this is amazing sensitivity that they know 2 days in advance that something's going to happen. And it has happened sometimes. I knew, I had a feeling something was happening. Men don't have that sensitivity. Women, they're just like that. And men are different. Women have to understand that men are different. Men sometimes, you know, when the husband doesn't talk to you, the way sometimes when a man has pressure in his head, etc., he'll just go silent. He won't just talk. That doesn't mean he hates you and he's going to give you a talaq after Fajr tomorrow. It's just like that. He's gone into a cave. You just give him space, give him time, he'll come back. He's just dealing with it. He doesn't hate you. It's got nothing to do with you. So not realizing the differences between men and women, we need to study these differences. Allah has created both of them differently. And because of these differences, as long as there's compatibility, general compatibility, but knowing these differences, there'll be blessings in marriage. And lastly, the last point, and then I've just got one other thing to say after the points, is that sadly we're living in a time that gender roles have been, and I might be not politically correct here, so please excuse me, but gender roles have been mixed up. Islam made men and women get married to each other because a man was supposed to be a man, play the role of a man, be a man, look like a man, act like a man, wear the clothes of a man, deal like a man, and behave as a man and work as a man outside. And his perfect counterpart was a woman who was emotional, who was fragile, who acted like a woman, dressed like a woman, sounded like a woman, talked like a woman, and was a womanly person at home. We live in a time now that this is a perfect marriage, perfect jigsaw puzzle. Men and women are counterparts. They are different. There's equality in Islam. Islam doesn't say one gender is better than the other. There's equality, but there's differences. There's not similarity. People mix up equality and similarity. Similarity means we are not similar. Yes, women have menstruation, we don't have menstruation. Anybody here have menstruation? No? Yeah. There might be a march in 40 years down the line, women coming up. We want equality, it's not fair. Why do we have menstruation? Men need to have menstruation as well and let them get pregnant as well. We want equality. You don't know, that might happen because the way society is going. There's equality but differences. So in differences, Allah has given a specific role for a man, a specific role for a woman, a perfect marriage. Perfect marriage. But now what's happened? Sadly, in society, the man has become less of a man. The woman has become less of a woman. We had a perfect man marrying a woman. Now we've got a half man, half woman marrying a half man, half woman. And therefore, there's a clash problem. Women are no longer, like especially all of these feminist women, they're no longer remaining women. There's that masculinity in them. And men, the masculinity has been taken away from them. our forefathers, our grandparents, there were less divorces because man was a masculine man and a woman was a feminine woman. She was very sweet and gentle in the way she did. And now things are very difficult because women never used to work, and I'm not saying they shouldn't work, they can work, but honestly, I'm really strong on this, that even if women work, Islam puts a lot of emphasis on that. This should not come at the cost of your family, your children. We complain, I've done a few courses on upbringing of children just 2-3 weeks ago. We had a one-day course on tarbiyah of children. We talk about our children. Why? Because we have no time for our children. The father's working, the mother's working, and the nanny is looking after the children. Tarbiyah of the nanny, not nani. If it was a nani, then alhamdulillah, great. But we give it to the nanny, and she comes and does tarbiyah. There's no time for the children. So at the cost of your family life, your children just being outside, sometimes we think we need both husband and wife to work. Okay, but sometimes we really don't. We just want a better life. We want a house. We don't have a home, but we want a house. Build a home rather than build a house. A small house, but a good home is far better than a big house, but no family and no personal relationship. So therefore, this whole Islam, that's why the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam divided the work between Ali radiallahu anhu and Fatima radiallahu anha. You go outside and work. You're the breadwinner, you're the maintainer, you're the caretaker, you go work. She doesn't have to spend a penny. A wife can come into the house and come into the marriage and say, I'm going to wake up 9 o'clock in the morning every day. I'm going to put my feet on the table, you just come and feed me every day, I don't have to do nothing. Nothing, she doesn't have to pay a penny. Even if she comes from a millionaire background, even if her father's a millionaire, she doesn't have to do nothing. Not spend one penny in the marriage. This is the real Islamic marriage. And honestly, I mean, I know you might say this is very, very difficult. It is difficult. But think about it. Maybe reduce it. Like, if we want to go back to the traditional way, this is the traditional Islamic way, and this was the traditional way even in the West. 100 years ago, that's how it was in this country as well. Okay, so these are some of the issues. Just quickly. Finally, I just have a couple of points. If marriage doesn't work, then yes, as a last resort, talaq is halal. It's not haram. Talaq is permissible. But as a last resort, أَبْغَضُ الْحَلَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ الطَّلَاقِ Sunan of Abu Dawud. The most disliked of things, according to Allah, of permissible things. The most disliked of permissible things is talaq. As a last resort, if you try your best, you try to make the marriage work as much as possible. It's not working, then finally, just give me 2-3 more minutes, inshallah, I'm going to end with this. Finally, as a last resort, talaq. But talaq is not something that's haram. What did the hadith say? أَبْغَضُ الْحَلَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ الطَّلَاقِ أَبْغَضُ الْحَلَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ الطَّلَاقِ That the most disliked of permissible things. The problem today is that in our society, we forget, we think that talaq is something that's haram. And therefore, because it's haram, it's bad, it's evil. It's not always evil. And because we think it's evil, then somebody has to be blamed. We need to first realize that, look, sometimes it just didn't work out. It didn't work out. Islam says if it doesn't work out, you have to go through talaq. No problem. It's not evil. It's not haram. This is not something like you committed murder here. Nobody has to be blamed. But because we think it's evil, then everybody has to blame somebody else. The husband will blame the wife. The wife will blame the husband. The husband's family will blame the wife's family. Wife's family will blame who? Husband's family, pointing their fingers. Until death do us part, we are lifelong enemies now. And sometimes the husband will say, it wasn't her, it was actually, she was good, it was her mother, she's the one who's pointed. Like, why do you have to blame anybody? Quran says, At-talaqu marratan, fa-imsakum bima'roofin, aw tasrihum bi-ihsan. Even if you go through talaq, then release with excellence, with fairness, amicably. Talaq, not a problem, but it has to be amicable. You know what amicable means? The husband says to the wife, you know, soon to be ex-wife, you know, it didn't work out, we tried 8 years of marriage, but sorry, you know, it wasn't meant to be, inshallah. May I make dua for you, Allah give you a better husband than me, inshallah, and all good luck for the future. And the wife says, yeah, sorry, you know, it didn't work out, and, you know, I wasn't good enough, maybe, or just, may inshallah, future, good luck for the future, make lots of dua, Allah give you a prosperous next phase of your life. And give a good embrace, last one, before the talaq. And, yeah, why not? And that's, I'm just saying that. And what I'm saying, the next part, give a gift. That's in the Quran. مَتِّعُوهُنَّ Give them a gift. حَقًّا عَلَى الْمُحْسِنِينَ The people of Ihsan will give a gift. And you know why this gift? This is a gift. When you get married, you give a gift. Mahar. Mahar is not payment. It's gift. That's another topic. And when you leave a marriage, you give a gift. Mahar to start a marriage. And if there's talaq, then there's mut'ah. The husband needs to give a small gift which is recommended, mustahab, to show this is amicable, no hard feelings. Why do we learn from some non-Muslims? Some of the non-Muslims, they're amicable, like, okay, it's an amicable divorce. Sometimes they get too close afterwards as well, just be careful, not too close. Once talaq is done, it's finished. And so that's how talaq should be done. Don't play the blaming game. And then lastly, last point, I was going to say one or two other things as well, that the husband has a right of divorce, but why he has a right, I wanted to talk about the hikmah, wisdom behind that, and then the wife also has a right of divorce, but in a different way. I want to talk about that, there's no time, and then I just want to talk about three divorces, but no time, so I'm not going to talk about that. And then I was going to talk about halal as well, but there's no time about that as well. But lastly, I'll just say about one thing, which I would just want to finish on this, is that never, ever, ever, and I've written about this, and I just posted it again online today, because do not ever use your children as pawns, as in the middle, to take out your spitefulness. We live in a time, sadly speaking, even the so-called practicing, in inverted commas, long beards and jubbas and big niqabs, and big salah and tahajjud and qiyamul layl. But when divorce takes place, then that's it. Because it's connected to the first point. Because you're blaming someone, you use the children against your ex. I will never let him see. This is haram. One of the greatest sins in Islam is to prevent contact between children and their father or mother. It could be mother or father. This is one of the greatest harams, one of the greatest oppressions. Not just oppression on your ex-spouse, this is an oppression on your children. Children need to grow with the love of both father and mother. Any man, woman who stops their children from seeing their ex-spouse, their mother, remember, they haven't divorced their father. Why, you know, you and your wife or you or your husband couldn't make marriage work, why do the children have to suffer? They're not divorced. The children are not divorced from their dad or from their mother. So this is very, very important. And this is also part of ta'rif bi ihsan, tasrih bi ihsan. So even if you, whatever happens, this is very, very important. It's a great haram. It's a massive sin. Honestly, I'd like to talk about this for 10 hours if I could, to emphasize this point. Yes, all the tasbih and istighfar and all your salah and all your ibadah, everything's gone down the drain. On the yawm al-qiyamah, before the judge of all judges, we will stand before Allah. Allah will question us. You oppressed your ex, and not just your ex, you oppressed your children, and children themselves will say, this mother of mine or this father of mine did not let me have contact with my mother or my father. Some people say they use two excuses. I'll finish on this. One is that the children themselves don't want to see their dad. Well, straight after divorce, you're the ones who influence them. Yeah, you're the ones who influence them. It's all the influence. You painted a bad picture of the dad, that he was bad and he was like this. It's anyone, whether it's a father, whoever has custody, will brainwash the child. That's not an excuse. You must actually make sure you tell them that, don't, you know what, you need to see your father, you need to see your father. Forget, that's me and him, we have problems, don't worry about that. But you should have a relationship. Even one word that shows them that, you know, that makes them go negative towards their parents or their parent, it's sinful. And some say another excuse, that he's not sound, he's oppressive, he's like this, he's like that. Again, it's normally, it's an excuse. But if in a particular situation somebody's is not sound, for example, okay, then that individual case will be taken on its own merit level. See, maybe don't make the decision yourself because you could be biased. Go to a group of people of knowledge, of wisdom, of understanding, present your case and see, is this ex-husband of mine so mental that he should have no contact with his own children? There should be hajar on him and prevention. And if they detect that, yeah, this guy's a bit absolutely crazy, a druggy, whatever, then maybe. Okay, but other than that, don't use it as an excuse. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant me and all of you the ability to practice on some of these things. There's so many things, but sorry, time is short. And then this alhamdulillah wa ta'ala. محمد سيد الكونين والثقلين والفريقين من عرب ومن عجم محمد سيد الكونين والثقلين والفريقين من عرب